Okay, as I mentioned, we're in Revelation chapter 8. We're in part 6 of chapter 8. We're in verse 7. We've spent a lot of time looking at many different verses throughout the Bible, and now we're going to look at a lot of these verses in more detail, line upon line, precept upon precept, and do some word studies. We did look at the first messenger sounding in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. We also looked at a good part of Revelation 16, verse 2, which is a sister verse to verse 7 of Revelation 8. So we'll start off reading those two verses, and we're going to pick up looking a little bit at the mark of the beast. I don't think we're going to get too deep into that, because we will be picking up on that later in our study. And we'll look a little bit at the image that is being worshipped. But in Revelation chapter 8, we read in verse 7, the first messenger sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass were burnt up. And the sister verse that we read and was looking at in Revelation 16, verse 2, and the first messenger went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, we did look at the idea of the third, and we saw a picture of the third identifying, in this case, with the corporate body. God does break up all of mankind into three parts. One third identifies with the body of Christ. One-third identifies with the corporate church, those who are in the corporate body, but not part of the body of Christ. And the other third represents the rest of mankind outside of the corporate church, or outside of the church. The number 666 comes together from the picture of the two-thirds, which is the decimal, 666. Those two-thirds identify with all of unsaved mankind, and only one-third is brought through the fire, and fire identifies with judgment. Now, here in Revelation chapter 8, we see that the focus of the blood, which was cast, fire mingled with blood, which is cast upon the earth, that word earth identifies with the corporate church, and so it is a picture of judgment, fire and blood, judgment, that is upon the corporate church. And the focus is on the third part of the trees were burnt up and all green grass was burnt up. But the focus is on the third part of the trees particularly. As we look a little further, we're going to look at the sea and see the third of the ships. And we're going to see a great star from heaven is cast down or falls down, burning as it were a lamp. And it affects the third of the rivers and the fountains of waters. And what we're seeing here is ultimately is God removing the commission of the corporate church to take the gospel forward. It is the beginning of judgment, and it begins with famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places until it becomes complete, worldwide, megas, great, everywhere, all churches. And then that, of course, is when we move into the period of time called the Great Tribulation. This period of time that we're looking at, which is the first four trumpets, is tribulation. It is the beginning of judgment, and it is referred to as a period called the beginning of sorrows. And we did look at a little bit of that language in the past. We're going to look at some more after we get through these verses in Revelation. We're going to see the pictures of the Gospels focusing in on this time period. We're going to pick up looking at the mark of the beast. We read in Revelation 16, verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, upon the corporate body, and there fell noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. It is a group of people that has the mark of the beast. Those who have the mark of the beast identify with those who have the will of Satan within their hearts, specifically in this case identifying with the corporate church. They have a, because God's going to teach us here in these verses about an image that they worship. But in any event, the mark of the beast, We'll look at some verses that we might see to give us a little appreciation of the mark of the beast. And this mark identifies with something within the heart of a man, their desire, their focus. The mark identifies with the will of that individual. And the will of that person is governed by the kingdom of Satan. He is part of the kingdom of Satan, and that is where his will is. We're also going to see that this mark is identifying with a graven image, and graven images represent something. And we're going to look a little bit at that, because as we go into the next verse here, or the next part of this verse, we see, "And upon them which worshipped his image." So, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. In Acts, I think we get a pretty good picture of identifying with an image being something graven, identifying with something that represents something else. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, we read, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life the breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Kind of interesting that God says that they might feel after him. You know, a blind man walks about feeling his surroundings. You know, whether he has a cane and is feeling his surroundings as he moves about. And so that's kind of an interesting picture to tell us that, you know, those who have not found him or do not know him may seek him, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For so much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices." Man's device. So here is identifying with something that is graven. Something, and this word graven is identifying with the word mark. It is identifying with something that is a graven image or a mark. And this graven image comes forth by the art of man's device. It comes from the mind of man, and ultimately, of course, it is Satan working in the hearts of unsaved man to focus in on the things of the earth, and therefore onto the things of the kingdom of Satan, the earthly things instead of the heavenly things. A good picture of this mark, I think, as far as a mark in the forehead or in a hand, is found in Revelation 14, where we read about the image of the beast. Revelation 14, verse 6. I'm looking to see if this is the verse where it gives the number of his name. I think that's in Revelation 16. Let me see. Revelation 15. I think it is Revelation 16. Well, let's look at Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, we read in verse 6, "And I saw another messenger fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindreds and tongues and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another messenger, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy messengers, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So the focus of this mark is on the forehead and on the hand. And we know from Bible studies that to have it on the head identifies with the will, or on the hand identifies with the will. Because the forehead identifies with the brain, and of course that identifies with the commanding of the body, the will of the body. And therefore the mark is in the forehead or the hand, which reaches forth to take forth that which is the will of the individual. And of course on a bigger picture, you know, we have the mark in his forehead identifies with the corporate church. They have another head, and that head of course is not Christ, and it is a divided kingdom, a divided head ultimately. But it identifies with the kingdom of Satan and not with the kingdom of God. And of course that hand reaching forth to take that which is desired, whatever that might be. So we see that the mark identifies with will, with the will of the individual. And this, you know, either we, God makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure, and therefore, you know, we follow after the will of God, whereas the people of the world follow after worldly things. And identify with the earthly things, the things that identify with sin and lust and so on. Just looking for the verse where we find the mark. Okay, that's in Revelation 13. We read in Revelation 13. Maybe we'll pick it up in verse 15. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." Well, no, we'll go a little earlier because we're going to look at the image of the beast in this verse that we're looking at in Revelation 8. So let's pick up in verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." To speak as a dragon identifies with the idea that he speaks as Satan. The dragon identifies with Satan. And Satan quotes scripture and then, of course, twists it. And the picture of this beast coming up out of the earth is a picture of the church. There is an earlier beast that God speaks about, I believe it's here in Revelation 13, which comes up out of the sea, which is a picture of coming up out of the world, a beast coming up out of the world. But this beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And the beast identifies, of course, with the kingdom of Satan. And this picture that he has two horns, horns identify with power, and number two identifies with the church. So he's identifying with the corporate church in this case, coming with power, so he has two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he's coming as if he were the Lamb of God. Remember, Satan cometh about not only as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he also comes about as an angel of light. And here he's coming as another Jesus. Here he comes up with two horns like unto a lamb. He's coming as if this kingdom is coming as if it is the body of Christ. The picture of the beast that is in view here. And it goes on to tell us which spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth, that's the corporate church, and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now this is the focus we're going to be looking at, this image of the beast. They are to make the image of the beast. And the image of the beast brings us to another gospel. It brings us to another Jesus. It brings us ultimately to the corporate body that claims to be the pillar and the ground of truth, that claims to be the body of Christ, that says, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it." God gives us pictures of this as, in another way, I think we might see it as the vine that is under the earth that has become corrupt, that it is rotten vine. Originally we see the picture in Isaiah, for instance, where God speaks of planting a vineyard, and this vineyard is in a very fruitful hill, and he planted it with the choicest vines. And of course that vine was Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. But the corporate church, the Bible gives us this picture of a field or the earth, a place, a vineyard, where the vine has become corrupt. And it has become a rotten vine. So that's another way that we might see this. And here God gives us this picture. Let's see where we're at. Revelation 13. Well, let me just pick back up from 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had the powers to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Again, identifying with the will. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark and the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, or the number of mankind. And the number is 666, or 666. So the beast is the number of mankind. The beast is the picture of mankind. You know, Satan dwells in the hearts of Satan and his demons, all of his followers, dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. They move about, and that's where they work. As the day star must arise in our hearts, therefore for the darkness of the kingdom of darkness to flee, for Satan and his demons to flee from our hearts. That is what is required in order for us to become born again. We are translated into a new kingdom, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of the Son of God. But until then, we are part of that beast. We are part of mankind. And all of the will of mankind, which again, remember, the Bible teaches us that Satan is a divided kingdom. And he is beside himself. But in any event, all of mankind collectively is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of Satan. It is where Satan dwells and works in the hearts of men to focus and to go forward onto the things of the flesh. The food to Satan and his demons is the sins of the flesh. That's how they feed themselves, as he puts, they put into the hearts of men to do the things that they do. We know that when we become born again, God creates in us a new heart, renews a right spirit in us, and it becomes an earnest, ongoing desire for us to learn and do the will of God. And God speaks of our heart being filled with the Word of God. and we bring forth the gospel, and no longer have the desire of the things of this world, but the desire of the things of the kingdom of God, which is the gospel, to share the gospel, to desire that others might also respond to that gospel. But here we see that the will of the kingdom of Satan is upon these people. The mark is in their right hand or in their forehead. And no man could buy or sell. And what is being sold is a gospel in the corporate church, another gospel. And therein lies the picture of the image. It is an image of another Jesus or an image of another gospel. Even though he speaks as a dragon, he quotes scriptures. But they twist the scriptures and to lead people away from Christ. You know, we also see the picture clearly how the churches of our day, which is the image of the beast, any church that claims to be of the kingdom of God and declares the Bible and leads people to Jesus and ends up leading them to another Jesus, ends up bringing them to another gospel, clearly is a picture of the image of that kingdom. That's exactly what is being portrayed by that corporate body, is the image of another Jesus. It's another gospel. And so we look at this image, and in the corporate church, that's precisely what we see. You know, one of the things that has been a problem within the churches for as long as I could think has been the fact that they have divided Christ. Constantly people are being led to believe in a denominational thinking. And each denominational thinking is in opposition to another denominational thinking. One requires this and another requires that. And therefore they have created a division. And therein is the picture of dividing Christ, and it's exactly what they have done. Looking at this image some more, we read, for instance, in Mark chapter 22, and again, this picture of the image is identifying with the corporate church. The image of the beast is identifying with the corporate church. There are images that we look at, the Bible talks about. Remember, the Bible teaches us that Christ is the expressed image of the Father. And the Bible teaches us that when the world looks at us, they should see him. We should be reflecting Christ. We should be bringing the true gospel, and they should be seeing Christ in us. In Matthew chapter 22, we read in verse 19 where the Lord says, "Show me the tribute of money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto him, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar." Then said he unto them, "Render therefore unto the Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." So here we see how a penny is representative of the kingdom of Caesar. And these things that belong to Caesar are to be rendered unto Caesar. In Romans, we read in chapter 1, verse 21, "Because that they knew not God," let me reread that, "because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." You know, I think this is giving us a picture, ultimately, the big picture here, I think, is a picture of the church. When the gospel goes forward and a particular church is preaching a true gospel, then the body of Christ is declaring the word in that church. And so, therefore, when that church is receiving the true word, they've come to a knowledge of God. And in Romans 1, verse 21, "because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. You see, herein is the image, here is the picture of the corporate church that eventually the Bible, well, in Ephesians 6 we know that the Bible teaches us that we wrestle against not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it's on the pulpit where the battle takes place. It's on the pulpit where the enemy strives to achieve the place where the gospel is being preached, so that they might bring another gospel. And that's precisely what is in view here in Romans chapter 1. At some point, their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. They professed themselves to have knowledge, to be wise. And yet they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. A place where the gospel was being preached, they have taken that place and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed feasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Bible speaks of Jerusalem below as being cardinal-minded, and telling us to be cardinal-minded, to be earthly-minded, to be worldly-focused, worldly-minded, is death. And that's precisely what is in view here, talking about changing the image like unto corruptible man. You know, we are commanded to be spiritually-minded, and Jerusalem above is pictured as being spiritually-minded. And the focus is on the things of heaven and not on the things of this world. We read concerning the image again, looking at the image of his son in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, but we too might be conformed to the image of his son. This word conformed is identifying with something jointly formed. It is identifying with being fashioned like onto. And we know at the end of the world, we read, for instance, let me open this up. It's in John, let me see, I think it's in John chapter 1, and maybe verse 3, I mean chapter 3. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Welcome to the room, Roger. Give us a few more minutes, and at the end of the study we'll be taking questions and corrections. That we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So here God tells us that we are going to be like God. And of course, this is the time period when we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're the sons of God at this moment. But it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. We're still in earthly bodies. We should be reflecting the image of the Son. We should be reflecting the image of the kingdom of heaven. And when a corporate body is reflecting anything other than the kingdom of heaven, then they were reflecting the image of the beast. And that's precisely, I believe, what the Bible is teaching us concerning this image. Let's look at some more. In 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 15, verse 47, the first man is the earth, is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthly. Let me reread that. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, before we became born again, before we entered into the kingdom of His dear Son, before we received our resurrected souls, before the day start arose in our hearts, before another spirit was put into our hearts, before that time period, we bore the image of the earthly. We reflected earthly things. We desired earthly things. We looked onto the things of the flesh and not of the things of the spirit. And so we read in 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Maybe someone could do something about that name out there. Welcome to the room, Baptist. Maybe you can wait till after our study. We're in the middle of a study. So we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so, you know, how do we look at 1 Corinthians 15? I think there are two ways we could look at this. You know, when we declare something, we should be declaring the kingdom of heaven, and that is bringing forth the image of the heavenly. And of course, on a bigger view, at the end of the world, when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, indeed we will reflect the image of the heavenly, for we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him, and we will reflect His image. And again, so it brings us back to what is the image of the beast. The image of the beast is identifying with those who are bringing another gospel, bringing another image, claiming it to be Christ, claiming it to be the true gospel, when in fact it is a distorted gospel. It is another gospel, and it is another Jesus. And so any church that is bringing forth a gospel that is not the gospel of the kingdom, or any church that is lifting up a Jesus and it's not the Jesus Christ of the Word of God, of the Bible, then they're bringing an image that God is speaking about here in Revelation. Let's see if we can find maybe one more. All right, well, we'll leave it right there. I think that might be enough verses to look at to get a good picture of the image of the beast, and maybe we'll do a more in-depth study on that word at some time in the future. The image, I think, clearly is that picture identifying of what the focus is on, or how does God put it? Open that back up again. Who is this image, or what is it fashioned like onto? What is being reflected? And whatever it is being reflected, that is the image that is being brought forth. So going back to Revelation 16, verse 2, and he went and poured out his vial upon the church, or the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And so, you know, one of the very interesting things is let's look at a verse in Isaiah. This is a very interesting verse, because here they're worshipping an image, and that image that they're worshipping ultimately is the corporate church. And in Isaiah chapter 5, concerning the Lord and the bride singing a song concerning the Lord, we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, now this is the bride of Christ, this is the body of Christ singing unto the Lord. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, her well-beloved is Jesus Christ, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The vineyard is the corporate church. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, or a corporate body, or a corporate church, a place that he has prepared. for the nurturing of his body. Hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. These wild grapes is a picture of poisonous grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, two groups are in view. Inhabitants of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the church, and men of Judah, that's identifying with the body of Christ. Judge, I pray you, between me and my church. People prefer to bend the knee to their church than in opposing to bending the knee to the Word of God. And that's become clear as we have departed out of the church and we've declared the gospel unto them, and they have rejected it and preferred to bend their knee to the church, to be obedient unto the church, to believe in the church, to put their faith unto the church. You know, later on we're going to see in Revelation now how they go into the dens and the mountains and pray or cry that the rocks may fall upon them to cover them. Which would protect them from the wrath of him that was coming, which is God coming in judgment. And they're going into their churches, into their dens, in order to have protection, to get under the covering of their church, and not under the covering of Christ. And so I think we see the contrast there quite clearly as we look to see this mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image, they worshipped the church. God gives us a picture of this also in the parable where you build a house either upon a rock or upon the sand, and it talks about when the winds come in or the streams come in and beat vehemently upon that house. The one that is founded upon the rock is survives, but the one that is founded upon the sand is undermined, and great is the fall of that house. That house is destroyed. It's a house without a foundation. And so many people have built their house or built their belief system or built their faith upon their church and not upon Christ. And we know that it is Christ who builds our house. It is Christ who gives us our faith, for it is Christ who is our faith. And he's the one that builds the house, and he commands us that we are to dig deep into the sand or into the church to build that house upon that foundation which no man could lay but Christ himself, he being that foundation. This image of worshiping his image, I think, identifies clearly with the corporate church and worshiping the corporate church by being obedient. The image that is being reflected is another Jesus, another gospel, and people are believing in that, and that is identifying with the mark of the beast, selling another gospel, bringing forth another Jesus. Okay, let's move into the next verse here, which is Revelation 8, verse 8. And we read, and the second messenger sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Again, here we are with these thirds. The focus now is on the sea, and it is focusing in on the third in the sea, the third part of the sea. The third part of the creatures, the third part of the ships. Again, isolating a group of people, the third, which has given us a picture of the corporate church. You know, judgment begins in the house of God, and it is beginning in the corporate body. And that corporate body also identifies with the world. It identifies with the sea. The sea is a picture of the world. So it identifies with the world, and so therefore the gospel that they're bringing out into the world is being affected by this. Again, this chapter 8 of Revelation, these first four trumpets, is a picture of God taking away the commission of the corporate body, silencing the corporate body from bringing forth the gospel anymore. Not the whole gospel is silenced yet at this point, But as far as the corporate church is involved, as far as unsaved man is involved in the corporate church, they are being silenced and they are being brought under judgment, and God is sending famines into their land because they refuse to bend their knee to the word of God. And they have taken over the high places. They brought in another gospel, another Jesus. So here's that focus of this great mountain burning with a fire was cast into the sea, or cast into the world. Now the word mountain has two focuses. It could identify with the kingdom of God, and it can identify with the kingdom of Satan. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll." This heaven is identifying with the body of Christ and the heavens above. It's the gospel above in the church. It departs as a scroll. The scroll is the very same word that identifies with the word Bible. It is the word of God. And a scroll, it's departed as a scroll when it is rolled up. When a scroll is rolled up, it's the same idea as us closing a book. The scroll rolling up is closing of the book. So the heavens above, the body of Christ bringing the gospel above the church from off the pulpit, above the earth, is departed as a scroll when it is rolled up, or a book that is closed. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Now an island is a mountain sticking up out of the water in the sea. It identifies, again, with the high place. It identifies with the pulpit. It identifies where the gospel is going forth. An island, I think, spiritually, is a picture of the gospel going out into the world. And, of course, the mountains in the dry land, of course, identifies with the corporate churches. It identifies with the pulpit bringing the gospel into the corporate bodies. But now it says that every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. And to be moved out of their place, I think, is a picture of giving us the shifting of the kingdom of Satan that is in view. It could identify with the body of Christ being taken out also, with the mountains and the islands moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And now we know that these mountains definitely are identifying with the corporate church, and particularly the mountains that the harlot is sitting on. We read about that in Revelation 17 and 18. We see the picture of the harlot in 17 and 18. Not sure what chapter we see the harlot sitting on the seven mountains. Let me see if I have any notes on that. That'd be Revelation 17. Yeah, the seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Alright, but in any event, we have a picture of the mountains being moved out of their places, and we also have a picture of those who hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the ram of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath." And hold on, I'm missing a verse here. Let me look this up. Revelation 6:17. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So here is the time of the wrath of God coming upon the corporate church. The time exactly what we're looking at right now in Revelation is a time when God is sending a famine into the land, a time when he's removing their commission, a time when there is great earthquakes. And what happens in the earthquakes? That's the picture of the mountains being moved out of their place. And the islands, which again is a mountain in the sea. It identifies with the pulpit. It identifies with the high places. Again, Ephesians 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against spiritual wickedness in high places." And here this idea of the people saying to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us," for the purpose of hiding us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And the idea that these mountains and rocks are falling on them is a picture of judgment upon them. To fall on something is judgment. If Christ, the rock, falls upon you, then you will be crushed to powder. The Bible gives us that picture. We read of the star falling from heaven in Revelation 8 or 9. It might have been earlier 8 or Revelation 9, but it's a picture of Christ falling in judgment onto the earth or onto the church. To fall on something is a picture of judgment. And here is the picture of the mountains and the rocks, which is the corporate church, which is to fall on them for their perspective, to hide them. They're seeking their refuge there in the church. They think that they have protection from the wrath of the things that come from God by coming into the church and being protected by the church. But it actually becomes judgment upon them. And so they're hiding from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb for the great day of his judgment. Oh, goodness, I missed my notes here again. Hang on. 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? There's a few verses missing out of my notes here. A few words missing out of this verse on my notes. All right. Again, mountain. Let's see what other verses we could look at to get an appreciation of the mountain. Here's a picture in Hebrews chapter 12. We read in verse 18, for ye and I, and this is identifying with the mountain of God, the high place, the place where the body of Christ is to flee to. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as the beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels or messengers, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. So here is a picture of the mountain identifying with the body of Christ, and God recalls, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And the beast is identifying ultimately with the unsaved in the church, identifying with the corporate church. You know, it is the beast that have come into the church, as we read, or the creeping things when the fences are taken down, or the walls are knocked down for the purpose of the beast and the creeping things to come into that corporate church to overrun it. But here again in Hebrews 12 is a picture of identifying with the mountain of God, identifying where the true gospel is going forth, identifying where the body of believers are, identifying where the general assembly and the church of the firstborn is found. And again, that would identify with the high places. We'll just read one more area, Revelation 17, a few verses here, looking at the woman sitting on the mountains. We read in Revelation 17, verse 7. And a messenger said unto me, where didst thou marvel? Well, maybe we should go a little earlier than that. Revelation 17. Hmm. Well, we'll pick it up, I guess, in verse 6. Revelation 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And we know this is a picture of the corporate church. This is a picture of Babylon. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. And here is a picture of the beast carrying her, identifying with mankind, identifying with the kingdom of Satan, the beast that carrieth her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. So here we have 7 heads. The head is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. 7 is identifying with the perfection of the kingdom of Satan and what's in view here. And actually, it's the perfection of the judgment that God is going to use this kingdom to bring judgment upon this corporate church. And it is, of course, a divided kingdom. And also, being a divided kingdom, it has more than one head. But anyway, this picture here of 7 heads is a spiritual picture, identifying with the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. 7 heads and 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th. And is of the 7th, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receiveth power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now this 1 hour with the beast, which we're going to look at a little bit later on, and we're going to pick this up a little bit in Revelation 9, I think. But this 1 hour identifies with the time period of the first part of the Great Tribulation. It is in 1 hour that judgment has come upon the corporate church. It is in 1 hour where she is made desolate. We read about that in Revelation 18. But here it talks about these 10 kings. They shall receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The number 10, this is not breaking up, I don't think, is into individual people, not looking for 10 individuals. This number 10 is really focusing in on the completeness of the kingship of the false prophets during this time period. Those who are the kings is a picture of the kings of the earth, is identifying with the leaders, the false prophets in the churches. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, their rulership, as kings, kings of the earth, 1 hour during the hour of judgment with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, identifying with ultimately the kingdom of Satan. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whoa sitteth, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whoa, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it into their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city. It is the harlot. It is the mystery Babylon, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Then we go into Revelation 18, and we see that Babylon has fallen and so on. But again, here is a picture of the woman sitting on the seven mountains. She's sitting on the high places. She is ruling in the high places, ruling off the pulpit, ruling from the place, from the heavens above, ruling from, and the heavens above have become as iron, has become judgment unto the church, as the Bible teaches us. So she's ruling from the high places, from the heavens above, bringing another gospel. But the fact that she's sitting, again, is the picture of ruling, and the seven mountains is the perfection of the high places that is under the judgment of God at this time. And so, again, we see two pictures of mountains. The mountains could identify with the kingdom of God, the place that the body of Christ is to flee to, Mount Zion. But we also see the seven mountains, or another mountain that is in view, that identifies with the harlot, with the corporate church, a place where the kingdom of Satan is coming forth out of a high place. And both are figurative as mountains. All right, I'm looking at the clock here, and I see it's just a couple of minutes after the hour, so we'll end it here, and we'll pick back up. Lord willing, we'll pick back up next Thursday in Revelation 8, verse 8. We'll look at that a little more, then we'll look over to the sister verse of Revelation 16, verse 3, which gives us more information concerning what's going on here during this time period. Again, we have the second messenger pouring out their vial upon the sea, just as this second messenger sounded, and a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. All right, if anybody has any corrections to offer or any questions, now is the time to raise your hand.